We're in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41. 1 Kings 18, 41. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. And he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said again, "Go again seven times." And at the seventh time he said, "Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea." And he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you." And a little while the heavens grew black, and clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garments and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word.
We have been in the book of 1 Kings, the life of Elijah, the great prophet of Israel, who, by the way, never died. He went to heaven alive. And one of only two people in the Bible that never died. And he's alive, and he was one powerful man of God. But yet one like us, like passion, James says. So we're going to look at his next saga, as it were, what God let him through. And we'll call it trusting. Oh, let me go back here. I guess that's it, isn't it? Somehow I must have gotten. Okay. Uh-oh. Well. Okay. The title of the message today is Trusting a Promise-Keeping God. And sometimes my PowerPointing is not always right there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you that even though we see tremendous things happening in the life of a man, we also know that we are just like him and he was like us. The difference is our trust in thee. And so I pray, dear God, you would give us wisdom today as we look at the book and understand how we can apply it in our own lives even this very week. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Trusting a Promise-Keeping God. And that was supposed to be the title. A Promise-Keeping God. Finish my phrase. Read my lips. What's the rest of it? No new taxes. Read my lips. And you all know who said that, because he has become famous, if not for anything else, for that phrase. George Herbert Walker Bush, the President of the United States, said those campaign promise. And we know what happened later, because the Democrats wouldn't agree with him and help him, and he just got totally underneath some financial issues and problems. He decided to allow taxes. Kind of funny stream of it. They call it revenue this or that, but it really was new taxes. And Bill Clinton later would say that the reason I was elected because of that debacle in that man's life. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But when you say, read my lips, no new taxes, and then you give out taxes in some way, it just doesn't seem to balance, does it? But yet, I often wonder, when we give our word, do we keep it? You know? And sometimes I haven't. Sometimes I've had some regrets in the past when I've had to apologize and say, "Lord, forgive me. I said I wouldn't do that, and I gave my word, and I went past it." And that's a tough one. In the Old Testament, the word for God's promise, there is no word for God's promise. You say, wow, no word for... Not like in the New Testament. The New Testament has a Greek word that's translated promise in the English all the time. It's the Greek term epangela, which we get our word angel or messenger. It's a declaration. But in the Old Testament, there wasn't any, because when God wanted to talk about his promise, he called out Dabar, my Dabar. Somebody says, is that a tavern in Little Italy? No, it isn't. Dabar is what? Word. My word. Sometimes it's translated the word of the living God. Sometimes it's, I gave my word out. And sometimes it's translated by the English, promise. Because a promise is only good as the veracity, the power of your word to keep it. And so God said, I keep my word. Aren't you glad God keeps His word? You could set your clock by it. God will always do what He says. And that's where we get this morning in this scripture. It's all about God keeping His promise. And this prophet then could live his life by faith because a God that loved him gave a promise. And you as a believer in Christ this morning rely upon God keeping His word. That faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Dabar, my heavenly Father's Dabar, His word is His bond. I have contracts and contracts. I have piles of contracts all over my office with all this building in the past years and all that contract. And it gets weird sometimes. And sometimes I just have contractors that are guys like Bill Blake and others that we get together and we say, here's what we're going to do. And we shake on and eat, and there is no contract. You know what I mean? Because I know that several of these different fellows and people and companies, whatever they say, they'll do. And if they even said something that they will be to their hurt to fulfill, they'll just still get hurt and fulfill it. Because to them, their word means a great deal. But to God, it means a great deal more. It is not even just His word per se, He gave it out, but it's the very nature of an immutable or changeless God who says, when I tell you I'm going to do something, it'll be done. Because my zeal will make it happen. And not just His zeal, but He's sovereign. There's nothing He says He will do that He does not have the power and wisdom to do. Right? The sovereign God. Well, we're in a time, Elijah's expectations. And Elijah said to Ahab, go up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing of rain. God keeps His promises. Over 7,000 of them in the book. I was listening last week in some channel surfing that I was doing between baseball games. You know, there were two baseball games on, and I get to this channel, and it's a very large religious channel that I typically don't, but the guy says, well, when Jesus was going up and the disciples were seeing His sandals disappearing into the clouds, He did not leave them a book. He left them leaders, Peter being the chief of them. And I thought to myself, no, He left them a book. He had 66 books in the Old Testament that He had ratified and said, follow them. And He was about ready to publish 26 books through some of those very leaders. And those leaders weren't any better than you and I. But He left the book, the Word of the living God, that says that every jot and tittle will be fulfilled. There's nothing in that book that we call His Word that will someday just, He didn't have time to fulfill that, or He didn't have the power. He didn't have the right thinking or wisdom. He just couldn't do it. I'm thinking, thank you, God, You left a book. Thank You, You left Your will to us. And it's not just some men who, by the way, in that very group, those guys went off and did some extra biblical nonsense. You can trust the book. Sometimes leaders go off, you know. But you can trust His word. And you can trust Him. When He makes a promise, He keeps it. And Elijah knew that. That's why when he got done showing that God could send fire from heaven and burn the sacrifice and tell the Israelites, listen, get off the fence. Either serve the Lord or serve Baal. And they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And I think even Ahab, the wicked king at that time, kind of had a little bit of tug at his heart to convert back to God. A lot of great things happened on that mountain. But the next thing that happened is because he had the expectation that God keeps His promises. And if you don't live your life as a Christian today with that expectation, you'll be a failure. Because you'll think that you'll have to do it on your own and that you won't follow the Lord. You don't expect a lot. You expect that He keeps His promises. I love Joshua 23. When Joshua was getting ready to die and leaving the whole nation to serve the Lord. He said, not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. That's the expectation. I got a little cute last night in my mind. I thought, well, what did he have before this? I mean, Elijah, we've been walking with him. Well, first of all, he had the brook. These are all B words, so that we could all kind of put a handle on. But he had the brook. It didn't dry up. Remember, God says, I'm going to give you the brook. And when it dried up is when God told him to move on. He didn't say it would be there forever. He said, I'm going to give you a brook to drink in. He also said, I'm going to give you some birds. They're going to feed you day and night. They fed him for a whole year. Remember the ravens? They brought him food. He also said, you're going to get, and you're going to have a barrel experience. Remember a barrel of flour? He got there and the widow and him didn't have anything to eat. And God said, I'm going to fill that barrel of flour and that cruse of oil all the time. The brook, the birds, the barrel. How about the boy? He died. The first time in the Bible that anybody raised anybody from the dead. The boy came back to life and he handed him to his mother and said, he's okay. How about the bull? Got this bull, this dead bull. We had two of them at the mission this week. Two steers somebody gave the mission. They were some of the most gorgeous steers we've ever had. And I think, Lord, we're in a tight economic time. You gave us the creme de la creme of the only Italian farmer that I ever went and got a bull from. Big old cigar. I love that guy. But he said, these two bulls are yours. I've been raising them from calves. Isn't that great? Will Baltus said, I cut him. I could have used a butter knife. Thinking, I'm thankful to get an old dried up milker, you know, and we get these things. Well, Elijah put this bull on the altar and said, God Almighty, show that you're God. Consume it. And what happened? It's gone, including the altar and all the wood. When God speaks, man, get out of the way. When he's on fire, when he's promising something, the bull. And now we're going to see buckets. Buckets of rain. Did you ever hear it? Rain buckets. That's the bees. The brook, the birds, the barrel, the boy, the bull, and the buckets. If you had all those promises that God fulfilled them, all of them miraculous, would you expect him to keep his promise? You would. But you know, he saved me when I was 14. He's given me wonderful, wonderful fulfillments of his word. I can tell you day after day what he did. I have the same. They're not all bees, but I can tell you right now that he keeps his promises. Types of promises. Now, you got to get this right, because I don't want you to go off and get weird on me. Some are personal or group specific, some of God's promises. In other words, they weren't written to Perry Jones. They weren't written to King's Chapel. Not directly. Remember, Joshua, if you go around the city every day with your people and the priests, and then on the seventh day go around it seven times, the city of Jericho, and blow the horn, the ram's horn, I will make the walls of Jericho what? Fall flat. And what happened? Just the way God said. Whoop! And they went in and conquered that city. It was the first city in taking the Canaan land of promise. Now, sometimes I get people that do that today. I have people from denominations say, what are you doing? We're walking around that building every day, and then Sunday we're going to walk around it seven times. We want God to give us that. That's ours. We're claiming that promise. I'm thinking, well, I don't know, but that's really kind of specific to somebody beside you. It doesn't mean God can't bless you and you can't gather faith from that and go, Lord, I'm going to trust you for things I haven't trusted you for. But please remember, some are personal or group specific. They were written not for you and I directly. Otherwise, you may go out and do weird things, you know, and think, what are you doing now? Universal, the promises. They're all over Scripture. They apply to you and me. And today we can, you know the old song, standing on the promises that cannot fail. All those beautiful promises. That's universal. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a promise of God Almighty. It's universal. I don't care what tribe, what nation, what language you have. You can go out today or this week and talk to somebody and share the gospel with them. Whosoever believes in him should not perish but have what? Everlasting life. You can share that with an individual no matter what their background. And God will fulfill that promise. Many other universal promises of Scripture which we don't have. Some are conditional. All things you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. God says, come to me. James says, ask wisdom from God. But don't ask in doubt. Trust him. Have a heart that says, I know you can do it. You'll do it in your time and you'll do it in your way. But Lord, I believe you. He says, and you'll receive. That's a conditional promise. But then there are unconditional promises all over Scripture. God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's the promise that God will direct you by his word. That's a promise. It's all over the Scriptures. Those are the types of promises in this wonderful book. I love the promise that says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Isn't that a great universal promise? So, no matter how tough your life gets, God will be there. Just, that's the promise. He won't go back on it. He fulfills his word. He's the bar, the God of his word. And also, he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I revel in that because sometimes I think I've just failed and I'm on my way out. God says, no, you're not. I'm working on you. I got a lot to do, but we have a completion date and we have a target and we know I have a design for what you're going to be when you meet Jesus Christ. I mean, thank you, Lord, for not giving up on me. Not throwing me out. I love the promise. I will come again. And it's not MacArthur that said it. It is who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. And receive you unto myself that where I am, there you will be always also. Right? Isn't that a great promise? Do we need his promises? We need them. If you don't need his promises, you go on it alone. And that's not a good place to be. Now, there are some conditional promises. Oh, let me go the other way here. I guess it got off my... Yeah, unconditional promises. So I guess we got all of that. Good. His expectation, well, God will keep his promises and that God will send rain. That's what they need. They hadn't had rain for 3.5 years. Things were parched. People were dying. There was starvation. Animals were dying. The land was without food. The king himself was out groveling around looking for things. And after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the 3rd year saying, show yourself to Ahab and I will send rain upon the earth. That's how this thing all got started. He said, you've been hiding here in Zarephath with the widow. It's been a great time, but now it's time for a showdown on top of the mountain. I want you to go. I'm going to send rain. That's God's promise. That's why he went. He was standing and moving according to the promises of God. Every one of us should change our life pattern anytime God says, here's my promise, walk in it. And if you're not walking in it, you start walking in it. And we don't have the time to talk about all the ways that God will use his promises with you. But I want you to see something back here in this one section. He says, not one of the... And Elijah said, go up and eat and drink, for there's a sound of the rushing of rain. There was no sound of the rushing of rain at that time. Some writers think, what was he talking about? Nobody else saw any rain. There wasn't a cloud in the sky. And he's saying, there's this thing in me that knows that God is about ready. Maybe there was a gentle breeze that said to him, rain, 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 rain. I'm sending it. The king was interested in one thing. Buffet, 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 buffet. He was hungry, hadn't eaten all day. And they were having probably some kind of a celebration after that. Kind of like a love feast, we would call it. So he's got one thing on his mind, which is way, way too much on my mind. And some of us, you know, we think about buffet, not the prophet. For some reason, he had God's promises on his mind. So the king went to pig out at the buffet, and he went to pray that God's promise would come true. Now, we go from Elijah's expectation to Elijah's entreaty. What he did in prayer, he went up to the top of Mount Carmel, or Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. He prays alone in humility. It doesn't even tell us here what his prayer was in this passage. I was trying to last night get into this posture, but I just couldn't, you know. You see these teenagers, I saw a couple of them today, you'd think they were acrobats, you know, the little contortions they get into. But he was on the ground with his head and his knees in total prayer and humility. Now, posture does not impress God, but posture can help us in our frame of reference in mind. So sometimes it's good just to be on your knees or on your face or in a reverence when you're talking to the Holy One. He prays alone in humility. He'd won the greatest victory in the history of Israel, nearly. And he now had a reputation of being one big hotshot prophet. He made it in the sense that people were looking and say, wow, that boy knows how to bring miracles down. That guy knows this, he's that, he's this. But as far as he was concerned, again, he was a nobody hooked to somebody, and that was God. And so he's down in his humble spirit because he knows that it's time for him to pray even harder. It's not time to give up, let up, take your ease, vacation, retire. It's time to serve the Lord. And I love this part of him. He prays alone. He prays specifically. Now, James 5:17 says the following. It says that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain upon the earth. He then prayed again, and heaven gave rain. He prayed again. He's there saying, Lord, please send the rain. Thank you for what you've been doing. I pray right now that you'll send the rain and that you'll finish this revival. You'll give us the rain. Now, sometimes we pray for, do you ever pray for rain in your spirit because you feel dry and parched? You're thinking, I don't even sense God's presence in my life. I'm so dry and parched and thirsty. And Lord, send the showers of your blessing, of your spirit into me. Renew the joy of my salvation. Show me your presence so that I might walk. And there is that praying for a spiritual rain if you're thirsty. But he's praying specifically for rain. Somebody would say, well, come on. God said he's going to send the rain. What are you doing praying? Get up. Beat it. God is sovereign. By the way, the storm god Baal, who sends rain to get their crops, hasn't been able to send any rain for 3.5 years when God took and turned the spigot off. Spigot off. Baal, I dare, if you are real, which you are not, turn on the rain. Can't. God can. He's the creator God of the universe. Yesterday I was reading the Times Union religious section. I get addicted to seeing what kind of nonsense is in there. But I'm looking, and the guy that gave the sermon yesterday is an atheist. The atheists about once a month get their due in that religious section. I'm thinking, excuse me, Times Union. This is a religion section that says faith. I believe in the God I can't see and touch. I believe in Him. It's not about atheism or no godism. But you can see the denigration of our society when the largest newspaper in our area allows the sermon of the week to be published by an outright atheist. Sorry, but he wasn't an atheist, Elijah. He believed in the living God, though he couldn't see Him, because the just man lives by faith. If you don't want to live by faith, you can't please God. You can go walk in your atheism, but you can't please God. And I'm thankful that in all my doubt and problems, I will trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. His word is great, isn't it? So he prays specifically. You know, if you need a job, if you need something today, I don't know what your needs are. You do. Have you prayed about it? Have you prayed earnestly? I talked to a young lady yesterday. I said, before you make your decisions on life. And you start, and you're 25 years old, before you start making decisions about life directions, pray and ask God. She said, I will. I said, you got to. You have to. Because this is what it's about. Praying specifically to a God who says, ask and you shall find. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. He said, you got to come and ask. And that's what he was doing on the ground. And even though God is sovereign and can send the rain, he does it in his holy providence through our prayers. He works in the prayers of his people. And I say, thank you, Lord. That doesn't mean that I get up there and whine and complain and say, God, I don't like what you're doing. I want my will. It's all about his will. But it's also us joining him in his will and praying. Isn't it great that the God of the ages, who can bring rain from nowhere and can just make it happen, he is the God of weather, the God of all things. He's sovereign, yet he allows little people like us to be involved in his great work. So that's where he is. Don't forget to pray. He prays fervently, not wishy-washy. James says he was earnest or fervent. Sometimes my prayers are so wimpy that it's like, could you spare it? I think I hear the Lord saying, could you spare it? Could you spare the time? Did I interrupt something? Is there something more important? You know, go. Wimpy, wimpy, wimpy. You know? And I'm thinking, Lord, help me to be fervent. To really mean it and know in my heart that I can talk to you with fervency. Forgive me for my wimpy ways. Help me to be more of a warrior than a wimp when it comes to prayer. And it's not an easy task, or we'd all be perfect at it. It's not easy. But when you have promises like he gives, and he allows you to pray according to those promises to be fulfilled, it's really weird and stupid that we don't take more advantage of it. And it's downright sinful. He prays persistently. Now you'll notice in this passage, he's got a servant with him. And he says, I want you to go look. I'm not even going to look. I'm just going to pray. You go look over the expanse of, they're on a mountaintop overlooking the entire Mediterranean Sea. He says, I want you to go look and see if you see the rain, basically. So he goes out and he's looking. I don't know, it's all great, nice blue skies. I don't see any rain. He comes back. There's nothing. Go again. So he goes again. 6 times he comes back and says nothing. No rain. Okay, well, that's fine. I knew he wouldn't keep his word anyway. I'm going home. Let's cancel the whole thing. No. He says, I want you to go a 7th time. Oh. Go a 7th time. Go now and look at the sea. And he went up and looked and there was nothing. And goes the 7th time. And that's where we'll change points here. Excitement. Because when God answers prayer, do you get excited? I hope you do. It's like, ho-hum, thanks. No, Lord, thank you. Wow. I've had some wow moments in the last several months where God answered so powerfully that I said, wow. I had something happen with the mayor of our city, Mayor Jennings, not just 2 weeks ago, when he came in to a meeting that I had been in already, and there were sour grapes in one part of the meeting. The mayor came in and turned it right over to the city mission, the whole demeanor of it. And I'm thinking, God Almighty, thank you. That is not an accidental thing. You are working. Shut my mouth. When God works, you better get excited. 7 times. A little, he said, I'm looking out there and I saw a little tiny cloud. If you were looking at a huge expanse and you see a little puffy white cloud. Some people would say, huh, you call that a storm? That's just a passing little nothing. No, he said, no, God is starting. You talk to some Christians and you get the expectation that they expect God is at work all the time. I say, well, thank God. He's at work all the time. Wow. Chris Richmond, who is the wife of our Youth for Christ director, we've been praying for her, and God gave her relief from this cancer that was supposed to have killed her already. And I'm thanking God. I'm thinking, Lord, You answered the prayers of the people of God. I'm praying for my wife's leg, and I'm praying all the time that the swelling will go down. They'll put this cast on it, and she'll be able to get around better. She's still working on her computer from home and doing things, but it's very difficult. But yet, God answered here, and he saw this little cloud. He was confident in God's timing. Oh, we better go back here. He was confident in God's timing. Life is full and running over with opportunity to see God's hand in little things. That's Chuck Swindoll. You know, it's not always about, bam, you know, fire came down from heaven and took this sacrifice up. Sometimes God shows you his step by step by step. And that's okay, because he's fulfilling his promise in his way, in his time. And that's okay. It makes us more faithful when we walk with him in how he sovereignly chooses to answer. Thank you, Lord. Life is full and running over with opportunity to see God's hand in little things. And if you're not looking, you'll just wait for big things and you'll never walk with God in little things. Be careful. Walk with him in the little things. He was confident in God's timing. He didn't get up and get discouraged and say, okay, this is done. I figured we did this thing with the sacrifice and the people now are ready for revival and now God won't send rain. No, he says, he's going to do it. I'm just going to wait and pray. It doesn't matter how many times we have to wait on the Lord. So he's waiting, and of course, he was considerate of the king. He lets the king know. Let me see where we were. He lets the king know that it's time. In fact, the Bible says here that he sends for him, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot, go down, lest the rain stop you. He said, king, get in your chariot. And get out of here quick, because you don't have much time. We only saw a little fish-sized cloud. Get over it. He's on. This is just the first installment. God's coming. And by the time the king got going down the mountain, he had rains like we just had in Prattsville and Windham and other places. It was torrents. God of weather and powerful God of sovereignty had answered the prayer for needed rain. They had to cross a brook called Kishon. And the brook Kishon runs across the road coming from Carmel. And it was a time in the day when Deborah was judge of Israel. Sisera tried to do that in a torrent. He was a wicked king that had come against Israel. And his forces were totally drowned. So when the prophet says, you better get over the brook Kishon before too long or you're going to be in the flood. So tell the king, he wasn't against the king. He had honor for the king. He was just against all that Baalism. So he was considerate with the king. Which I like to see that side of this. Everybody thinks this burly prophet is about beating everybody. He wasn't. He was about God's promises. He was considerate of this king. Well, now the last point is Elijah's empowerment. And Ahab rose and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Sounds silly, or it sounds kind of small, doesn't it? He ran full of God's power, 18 miles, I don't know about you, but it wasn't just a jog either. It was 18-mile full-blood sprint through the plains of Jezreel off the Mount Carmel, and he gets in front of the chariot. 18-mile run. Sometimes I'm thinking, Lord, what's this about? But he was supersized by God, supergized, whatever we call, energized. He is full of the Lord, and the Lord is, again, working miraculously through this man to fulfill his promises. When God empowers you, that's power, isn't it? When the Spirit of the living God is working through you, we may not run 18 miles to Catskill. But I'm going to tell you right now that when God's Spirit is upon you and is working in you, there is no greater feeling and expression to know that your God is working in you to fulfill his good pleasure. And that's what was going on here. I think the king was surprised to see this prophet coming up alongside his chariot, which was usually the best horses in the land, pulled his chariot. And they were moving, trying to beat a flood. And the prophet goes, right by him. And I'll tell you, that's what God does often in the pagan world. He sends his people on ahead. Some people think he was acting as an outrunner for the king. I don't see a problem with that, because usually when a king went, he always had a runner out front that went way before him, like a scout, like somebody to take care of, to make sure that he was announced properly and prepared for properly. And I don't see a problem with that, because I'll tell you, he was waiting for revival. That's where all this was going. There was a purpose to this prophet. He believed that it was time for a national turning back to God. That Ahab would finally stand up to that wicked witch of a wife, Jezebel, and tell her, listen, I am now a believer that I've left the God that my fathers have loved, and we're turning this baby around. This ship isn't going that direction anymore. I'm behind the wheel now, Jez. That puppy's going the other way. And I could see the prophet thinking, you just keep talking. You just keep thinking that way. I'm going to run in front of you. I'm going to deal with any problems. We're getting you into the palace, and you tell her off. Come on, come on, come on. We're ready. I love it when people get energized by God and they're leading the way. Your pastor, the elders, the leaders in this church, to lead the way, energized, excited, what God is doing. That's where you get this prophet today. And I'm excited with him, though I won't run that fast with him. He ran free of entanglements. He had to pull his robe up and tuck it into a shirt, make it into pantaloons, and he is running so he doesn't fall down and trip over him, right? You know, the Bible says, prepare your minds. Gird up the loins of your minds. Being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace to be brought to you. We have to do that with our minds. We just kind of lounge around all the time and not use our minds for Christ. We have to gird up the loins of your minds. Get ready. Get ready. This week may be the time that God is going to move through you in a way that He's never done before. He ran free of entanglements, and he ran focused on revival. We've just talked about that. He's thinking, this is it. This is it. We finally come to where you've been bringing me, Lord. National revival. But another battle was won, but the war was still on. Oh my. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Excuse me, Elijah. Why didn't you tell Jezebel all that God had done? Forget about pinning the blame on Elijah. You know, when Adam said, the woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit. I really didn't have a whole lot to do with it. Right? Ahab is saying, well, you're not going to be happy with 450 of your payrolled prophets from Baal. They're kind of dead, but he did it. Thanks, Ahab. You really got a big backbone, don't you? And now he had killed all the prophets with the sword. He did it. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, I got a special message for you, Elijah. You thought you were killing me off? Well, may the gods do to me and more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. You got 24 hours to get out of Dodge. Then he was afraid and he rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba. I hate ending that way because the promises of God are still true. But he is a man like passion, like us. And he's thinking the battle was over. I mean, the war was over. It was a battle. And God was going to continue to use him in mighty ways. He just needed a little bit of a respite. He was empowered, and he still will be. God's not done with him. Trusting God's promises for salvation. Some of you sitting in here, I don't know all of you, as we close, some of you may need salvation. You have not been saved. You have not turned from your sins and turned to Jesus Christ. The Bible says that as many as received Him, to them gave He the authority to become children of God. To receive Jesus Christ in your heart and life as your Savior and Lord. God in His sovereignty allowed you to have a choice in that. Even though He is sovereign over the whole thing, He is still calling you by invitation to turn to Him. So today, if you haven't done that, the promises are there. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that if you believe, or if I believe in Him, I shall not perish but have everlasting life. If you need to make that as we close in prayer, you do that. Claim the promise. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when you get before God Almighty, it's not I'm coming to heaven because I've been good. It's I'm coming to heaven because Jesus Christ died for me and said He would give me life eternal. And a God who cannot lie, the Bible says in Titus 1, promised eternal life to you before the world began. You're never going to go back on that promise. You can count on it. You can expect that that will be fulfilled. And when you get to heaven, you don't have to go with a no, well, maybe, I hope so thing. You're going home, as Paul said, when you go home to be with the Lord. But trusting God's promises for living for Him. He who began a good work in you, He's going to complete it. Also, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Also, things like, you know, that He'll send the promise. Jesus did this over and over and over and over again. He said, I'm going to give you the promise of my Father, which is the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit living in your heart today, that is God's promise to you. That He won't leave you, that He's going to make sure you make it, that He's going to work in you. The promise of the Spirit of the living God is a promise that God will never go back on. No wonder this prophet was electric. He was living the life of a promise-keeping God through him. You can trust Him this week. Maybe there's some things you and I, and I know I do, need to trust Him that I haven't been trusting Him for. I haven't been standing on the promises. As some say, I've been sitting on the premises, but I haven't been standing on the promises. So I want to sit with the Lord and I want to stand on His promises. I want to make sure that I take the Word of God, the promises that are universal and that are for me, and that I can stand on, I will stand on. So run with endurance this week the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. He despised the shame and is seated at the right hand of God. I'm going to run. I'm going to run, Lord, with You. And I'm going to run the race that You set before me. I know the battle maybe is won at times, but the war is still on. We're in a war. And we're going to win it, though, and the Bible says we do. And the book that He left us, the Holy Word of God, is full of thousands of promises for you and I. From a God who says, Dabar, I give You my word, and I'll never go back on it. Father, we thank You. If there's somebody here in this room that says, Jesus, I need to be saved. I need to turn from my sin and ask Jesus Christ to take up His residence in my heart as my Lord and my Savior. I need to know that my heavenly home is fixed in Christ because He died for me. He took the penalty that I should have got. I have nothing to bargain with, Lord, but I do have a cry of mercy. And Lord, forgive me when I don't stand on Your promises. Thank You that I can expect always, forever, that You will fulfill every promise You ever made. We love You, Lord. Bless each one as we stand on the promises this week for Christ Jesus. Amen.